This morning, our devotion comes from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Are there any announcements before we go to class? Let's go to Sunday school.
The title of our lesson today is Jesus Taught in Nazareth. And our lesson text comes from the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, Jesus has, it says here in the 14th verse that he had returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And it says there went out this fame all about him, all in the region, the area, the region that he was in, his fame is spread abroad. And he taught in their synagogues, the synagogue of the Jews, being glorified of God. The thing that comes to my mind here is that he's in this region, the region of Galilee, and he's going from synagogue to synagogue, so a time frame is established here. I don't know if it was a few weeks, a few months, I'm not really sure, but since synagogues is plural, I'm guessing that it was possibly a couple of months that he spends in this area of Galilee, going from synagogue to synagogue teaching. And it says being glorified of all, so that leads me to believe that the people in those synagogues are believing him, that there's people that are taking what he's teaching and preaching from the Old Testament, and they're honoring and glorifying God. And then it says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, that is the custom that he had been going through for some time before now. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogues and he stood up there to read. And we read on about what it was that he had told them. The reaction here appears to be a little bit different. He has been teaching about himself, about the salvation of God, and he's bringing out scriptures in the Old Testament that point to him and the need for repentance. But we read on down. Well, let me turn to the right place here. Okay, in the 23rd verse here, and this is after he has read the verses that I just read there to them, and he sat down and they fastened their eyes upon him. And then in the 23rd verse it says, and he said unto them, this is the same chapter of the fourth chapter of Luke, and he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. That is, this land that he was raised in, Nazareth, no prophet is accepted. They're not going to accept him, is what he said, telling them. He said, you're not going to accept me. But I tell you of a truth, in the 25th verse, I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land, and to none of them was Elias sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Now, the Lord's hitting them here with some pretty hard stuff. He said that many lepers were in Israel in that time frame, but none of those were cleansed. This Syrian was cleansed. This Naaman was cleansed. He was the only one. And his point there is that the reason that these people weren't healed, these lepers weren't healed, and these widows weren't comforted in that time frame was they didn't have faith. They didn't believe. They did not turn to God. And he's telling them that you're the same way. You're like those other people there. You're not going to hear. Now, the title of our lesson is Jesus Taught in Nazareth. For somebody to teach, there has to be somebody to learn. And he's telling these people, you're not willing to learn. You're not willing to hear. You're not willing to do like Naaman the Syrian or the woman that Elias went to. Because in the time frame that those two events occurred, there was very few people that were willing to hear, that were willing to be taught, and when I say taught, I don't mean taught a learning with the mind. We're speaking here of preaching and coming under conviction and repentance and turning to the Lord. Now, there is also a need for God's people, and I'm talking saved people, God's people, to be taught and to learn with the mind. We need with our minds to comprehend what the scriptures tell us and to be able to apply those things and be led by the Spirit of the Lord in our hearts. But we have to have both. We have to have the Spirit of the Lord, but we need a knowledge, a learning of the Bible. We need to overcome our natural carnal mindset. But you know, when we're first saved, we're babes. We don't have that knowledge. We need to gain knowledge. We need to study the Bible to have that knowledge. But as it says here that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, we need to have the power of the Spirit about us too. We need to have the guiding Spirit of the Lord about us that we might use the knowledge that we gain by studying the Bible to teach, to preach, and to reach out to the lost that they might hear. Now, when I started studying this lesson, my mindset was to go on and that we need to be like the Lord and we need to teach people. We need to go out and reach out. But as I studied it, it came to me more so that we really need to be learning. We need to be not like these people here because... Well, let me read on here into their reaction here. In the 28th verse of the 4th chapter of Luke, and it says, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They got so angry with him for telling him these things, for reading the scriptures in their presence, and pointing out to them that they were like this people, that they confessed to believe and to be, we're followers of the Old Testament. We're going to be like, we're going to do what the prophet said, even though had they studied the scriptures, the Old Testament very carefully, they'd have known that their fathers didn't obey the prophets. Their fathers put prophets to death. And yet, they chose to see themselves as being more in the role of Naaman the Syrian, who believed and had faith, and or the widow. The Lord's telling them they weren't in that position. They were in the position of the others, the ones that put the prophets to death. And they proved that by getting angry rather than being convicted and repenting and turning and confessing their sins and asking for forgiveness. Rather than do that, they got angry, and so angry that they were of a mindset to cast him headlong, and I'm guessing that means they wanted to kill him, throw him off a cliff is the way I'm reading that, what I'm painting. I don't think it meant just push him down that his knees would be skinned up. I think they really intended to cause grave harm to him. But it says there, but he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. Now I've gotten ahead of myself and I've gotten my notes out of order here. Y'all hold on here. Let me see if I can get back in on track. I guess if I want to get anything across here to you today, is we have a choice as to which type of people we can be, because the people in I believe in the region of Galilee, they glorified God. It says, being glorified of all. He taught in their synagogues being glorified of all. And then you have the exact opposite there of the people in Nazareth, and this is the Jewish people wanting to kill him. So we have the same choice today. What effect would it have upon us if physically Jesus came through the door and he sat down and one of us called him up, hey, come on up here and speak, teach to us, talk. Here's a Bible, read out of the Bible to us. And if he were to open up the Bible and start reading something, how would we react to it when that spirit moved among us? I like to think that we'd be like the ones in Galilee that would lift up the name and praise him and honor him. If not, I'd like to think that we would confess our sins and turn to him and ask him to forgive us for having drifted away. Because there are stages that we can be in. You know, we can be close to the Lord and we can be honoring and glorifying him, and we can feel his spirit move among us, and the convicting power will be upon us to convict the lost. We can feel that. And then sometimes we get cold and we come here and I guess that y'all have been in services where it just seemed cold, and I'm not talking about cold like it was last Sunday when the heat wasn't working. You know what I'm talking about. The coldness in your heart where you sit there and you hear the preaching, but the whole time you're thinking about something else. You know, you're thinking about things in the world and what you want to be out doing, and as soon as it's over with, where you're going to go. And I think those people here in Nazareth, they were cold. They may have been, and some of those may have been saved people. They may have all been saved people. I have no idea. But they were, I can say for sure, they were a cold people. Well, no matter what the condition, saved or lost, they were cold because they didn't hear the Lord. They didn't obey him. They didn't turn to him and ask to be forgiven of their sins. And we have that choice today, whether to be a spirit-filled people, whether to be a cold people. And what would we do about it wherever we are? Are we going to, when we're filled with the Spirit, are we quenching the Spirit? Or are we going to open up and speak and do what the Lord, do his bidding, follow his guidance? Or are we going to be a cold people? Are we going to turn to him and repent and ask him to forgive us of that and to bring his Spirit back that we might feel it among us? Or are we going to get angry and say, no, there's not anything wrong with me. This is a mistake. This is wrong. I'm not that way. Because that's what these people were saying. They were angry. They were saying, no, we're not like the our fathers that put the prophets to death. We're not that way. They were calling the Lord a liar when they said that. Now, I said that, you know, Jesus taught, and there, for somebody to teach, there has to be someone to learn. Let's stop for a little bit and look at some of the things that Jesus taught. In the fifth chapter of Matthew, I'll go into the 38th verse, fifth chapter of Matthew. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, this is Jesus, and he's quoting the Old Testament. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn unto him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, give him thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain or 2 miles. Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Ye do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, he's describing here the way that we're to deal with people that don't like us, deal with people that hate us, want to put us to death, want to take things from us, want to treat us very badly. And he's describing a people that needs to be meek and mild and have a concern, a care for those people that are angry, that are apt to despitefully use us. I don't think he's saying here where he's speaking about the cloak and the coat and giving to that, and I believe we ought to be a charitable people and help out those that are in need. But I think the crux of the matter, if you will, is that we ought to hold the welfare of the people that are around us, even the ones that hate us, we need to hold their welfare above our own goods, to be more concerned with somebody hearing the truth than being concerned with the things that we have. And that's pretty easy for me to say, but it's not always so easy to be like that. Now, it's relatively easy to be concerned with those that you love, your families, your children, your grandchildren. You want to see them saved. In your mind, if there was any opportunity, if you could give up your worldly good, I believe every one of you would, to see a grandchild saved or a child saved, to save their life even. I mean, that's not... But honestly, how much would you be willing to give up for somebody that you didn't like, somebody that did wrong to you? Well, the Lord's telling us you ought to be willing to give those things up. Now, he's not saying you have to, but those people out there that are, to be honest with you, you kind of look down on them sometimes. You know, I'm talking about alcoholics, drug addicts, people that are kind of shiftless. They're kind of unsavory. You don't really want to be around them, but their soul is important. And I think that's what he's saying here, to be concerned not with their welfare of their material things, but they're people. They're going to die someday. They're going to spend eternity somewhere. It might be that one of us can get it, reach out to them. Now, I don't believe at all that we ought to go out and grab one of these people standing on the corners. They're out there everywhere, and take it upon ourselves to rehabilitate those people. I don't think it works that way. But if our hearts are right, if we've studied the Bible and we've grown close to God, I believe He'll put some of those people, maybe not some of those people, I don't know. He'll put somebody in our lives that we can touch, that we can reach out and teach and talk to and have a burden for and carry that burden to the Lord. And He'll reach down. He'll be working on both ends. Now, I don't know if He's working on their end or not. He might not be. I mean, I don't know. I don't have that knowledge. But if we'll do our part, if we'll strive to be in the center of His will, strive to put aside the things of the world, there's somebody that we can reach. There's somebody that we can get in touch with, whether it's a homeless drug addict or whether it's a very wealthy individual that from all appearances needs nothing. The souls of those people are the same. If they're lost, their souls are the same. They're both headed for hell, and they both need to hear the gospel. And the Lord knows how they stand. He knows who can reach them. He knows who can do what. And He's able to use us. But it comes back around to us being willing to be used, to be willing to hear and to be taught and to learn. Now, so I guess we have two jobs here. We have one, a job to teach people to reach out to the lost and to take the gospel to them. We also have the job of learning, because we don't ever get done with that. We don't ever know everything the Bible has to, everything that the Lord has to show us in the Bible. I believe that the Bible, and this used to be said a lot, the Bible is a dead letter without the Spirit. And I don't remember if that was one preacher that said that or if it was multiples. But the thought there is that these are just words, paper and ink, in this book, without the Spirit of the Lord to guide our hearts into an understanding. And I can relate to that, because I tried to read the Bible when I was lost, and it didn't really mean too much of anything. Really had a hard time putting it together, and I just always attributed that when I was lost to the fact that it's kind of in old English, and the words are a little hard to understand sometimes. Now that I'm saved, I can understand it a lot more. I can understand the spiritual meaning behind the words in the Bible when I'm where I need to be. Now, it's possible for me to approach and read the Bible from a worldly point, and I don't really get so much out of it anymore when I'm in that condition. But when the Spirit of the Lord, and we go back here to Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, we can have that Spirit about us also. And when we do, we can learn. We can read the Bible and we can study it and we can learn. And when we have that power and that Spirit about us, we can go out and we can teach people too. And by teaching, I mean taking that Spirit and they can feel that. They can know that there's something going on. If they're saved, they can know that there's another saved person in their midst. If they're lost, they can know there's a person here that's got something. I don't know what it is, but they've got something. And the Lord can direct them, maybe not even to us, but to somewhere where they can learn more. And maybe come to repentance and be saved. One final thing here, and I'll be done. Our devotional background was Isaiah chapter 61. Let me turn to that here just a second. And it says, and I realize that Brother Hicks read this, but I'm going to read it again. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has appointed me. Now, this is Isaiah prophesying, but he's prophesying about Jesus. So when it says me, it's Jesus. Because the Lord has appointed me to preach good tidings unto me. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's where the Lord stopped reading. There's a comma there, and then it goes on in the day of vengeance of our God. That day hasn't come yet. It is coming, but it hasn't gotten here yet. But what the Lord read, and I understand that we have translations here, and it may have not been translated exactly the same, but it says in the 18th verse of Luke, the 4th chapter, the Spirit of the Lord, and this is what Jesus read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind. Now in Isaiah, there's nothing about blindness. And I have to think that this was probably pointed at these people here at this time. I don't know exactly how that came to be, the differences came to be, but I believe that God is the author of that difference and that he was telling those people, you're blind and you can recover your sight. You can get back to the point where you can see, where you're, where in the past, in times past, people have saw, and I'm speaking spiritual sight, not physical sight. But that just kind of struck me that when the Lord read it, he read about the recovering of the sight of the blind, and that wasn't something that was in Isaiah. That's everything that I've got. Does anybody have any thoughts, any comments? I appreciate everybody coming today. The crowd's down a little bit. It's, Billy and Cindy maybe are traveling. Don't know. But let's keep Brother Baggard in our prayers. The Lord be with him if he stands today.
Remember Dylan. He is preaching this morning.
Okay. Yes, let's remember Dylan. Can't imagine the road that Dylan has in front of him, being a preacher at his age. Nothing else, Brother Hicks, would you dismiss us?